welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see you once again gathered here. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us. The Lord will be near to us as we're found in his house this evening. To our listeners online as well, and we welcome you and we thank you for coming. Pray that the Lord will bless you as you tune in. I do remember today is the return offering for the building fund. If you have any gifts towards that, then please do leave them in again this evening. There is a youth rally immediately afterwards tonight over in Auchnacloy for young people at 8:45, and the Strip family will be along to sing, and then there's also a testimony from a serving missionary. And so young people, you're invited to go along to that meeting afterwards there in Auchnacloy. Monday evening there is the children's meeting at 7 p.m. here in the church, and as always we commend that work to you for your prayers that the Lord will bless it and use it in these days to reach the children of this area. On Wednesday evening we meet for Bible study and for prayer here at 8 p.m. and I'll be here, God willing, in the will of the Lord, to come and to continue that study in the book of 1 Peter. We enter into chapter 5, and these opening verses of chapter 5 we're looking at together, looking at the leadership and those that lead the flock of God. And so let me encourage each one. Yes, there's much emphasis and application for elders, both teaching and ruling, but hopefully it won't be just a meeting of me and the three elders on Wednesday evening, but rather there's application for us all. And let us be gathering together to study God's word and to pray even together. As we mentioned this morning, we want to bring some updates over the next number of Wednesday evenings from and prayer requests from the works in the mainland. And this Wednesday evening we'll be focusing on the works in Scotland. So do make that effort and to come aside and pray with us and pray for the work here and the work in Scotland. Saturday morning there is that presbytery prayer time on Zoom from 10 a.m. until 12 noon. And the details are on the website, and if you can at all log in and be part of those prayer seasons, we do encourage you to make that effort and to be part of them. If not, if you're not available, then do seek to spend some time on Saturday, even coming before the Lord and praying specifically for the needs, the spiritual needs in our land in these days. The service is next Sunday, the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then 11:30 and 7 p.m. are the normal times of worship with the seasons of prayer beforehand. And God willing, I'll be here to conduct both of those services. That's the announcements done. They're short and sweet these days. I didn't make any mistakes, so did I today? See, I usually get, you don't realize this, but every Sunday afternoon, I go home, and round the dinner table, I'm reminded of what mistakes I've made in the announcements. And I remember, and it's true, what you sow, you reap. I did it with my dad for years. Every mistake he made, I told him about it over the dinner table. And now my family and my children are doing what I did to my father. But praise the Lord when we get it right. When we don't, we're reminded we're fallible and we all make mistakes. 324, page 307. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. 324, we'll stand after the introduction, please.
Thank you.
wonderful hymn of testimony, and may it be the testimony of each one of us in this house tonight, that the Lord is our righteousness, and the Lord is our Redeemer. Let's unite together in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing upon our coming together this night. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee this night for grace. We thank Thee for that day and hour when many of us can testify, when free grace awoke us. And Father, that reality of our need of salvation, that reality of our state of sin and of misery, and that understanding that through the death of Jesus Christ, our sins can be dealt with not in part, but yea in whole. And we thank Thee for the Lord our righteousness. And we thank Thee, O God, that we are coming before a thrice holy God, one who is good, one who is just, one who is righteous. And we thank Thee for the imputed righteousness of Christ even to our account. We thank Thee for that sweet exchange when He took our sin and our sorrow, and He took that penalty upon Himself for our sin, and He imputed to our account His righteousness. We thank Thee for that new clothing. O God, we think of the demoniac, even of Gadara, and how the testimony was given that he was clothed and in his right mind. We thank Thee, Lord, that each one that is saved tonight is clothed in Christ's righteousness. And Lord, once we were at enmity with God, but now we have peace. Once we were blind, but now we see. And Lord, we thank Thee that this night we are in our right minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us as we have gathered together again. O Father, we pray that from start to finish that Thou wilt draw near to us, that Thou wilt be with us, that Thou, O Father, wilt come, and even by Thy Spirit make Thyself known afresh to us. Come and speak to our hearts. Come, O God, and may our worship be acceptable unto Thee in everything this night that is done and said, every single part of this meeting. O Father, may our hearts be in tune together in praise unto our Saviour. Remember us this night for good. Remember each one that is here. Lord, we pray for every family. We pray for every household, every individual. O Father, that Thou wilt meet every need in these days, that Thou wilt encourage Thy people, that Thou wilt build them up, O God, and keep their eyes fixed upon Thee. Lord, keep us ever looking even upward, O God, lifting our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Lord, we realize that there are hard days and there are dark days, but we thank and praise Thee there is one who is ever with us. There is one who has encouraged us to be strong and of a good courage and not to be dismayed, because He is with us whithersoever we go. Lord, bless us this night afresh, even as we come to Thy Word. O Father, may it be that Word in season for our hearts. May our hearts be ready and receiving even off Thy Word. And may it be that Word to help us and to strengthen us in our walk with Thee. We think of any that may be tuning in, or any even in our service, O God, out of Christ. O Father, have mercy upon them. Draw them lovingly and savingly unto Thyself. And Lord, even through the preaching of Thy Word, Lord, save the lost, and restore the backslidden, and build up Thy people. Lord, remember us this night, we pray Thee, and come and receive off our worship and off our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're turning again to the book of Acts and to the chapter 20. The book of Acts in the chapter 20. We pick up the reading this evening at verse 13. We'll read down to the end of verse 27. Acts 20, the verse 13. We went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. May the Lord be pleased once again to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The hymn 380 we'll sing together, the wonderful hymn by Robert Murray McShane. The page is 330, When This Passing World Is Done. When has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. 380, we'll stand after the introduction, please. I encourage you to have your Bible open in the book of Acts in the chapter 20 as we go through these verses together this evening. Entitled the message for tonight and probably again next week as well, simply the title, Time to Say Goodbye. Time to Say Goodbye. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence and seek even the voice of the Lord to be heard tonight as we're here in his house. Our Father and our God, we come afresh before thee. Lord, we're coming to the most special part of the service, the most important part, O God. And it's not simply to hear a preacher, but Lord, we long to hear thy voice. Lord, come and minister even now. O Father, empty us. Empty me of self and of sin. May every word that is proclaimed tonight be a word from thee to each and to every heart. Lord, we are so thankful that we don't simply come week by week to read and to study a man-made book. We're coming to study and to read and to hear the infallible and the inerrant and the inspired Word of God. O Father, minister to us, I pray thee, and stir within us by thy Spirit. And even once again tonight, may thy word be a mirror unto us. Lord, teaching us afresh as well. O Father, come, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you say to individuals if you knew it would be your last time ever talking to them? Particularly if you know them very well. If you had one final occasion to meet with someone, whether it be friends, whether it be family, whether it be those that you work with, and you know this is your final time, this is the last occasion that you're going to speak to them, and you have that strong bond with them, you have that love for them, you have that kinship with them, people that mean much to you, people that hold a special place in your heart, what would you say to them? That's where Paul was when he comes and he calls these men of Ephesus. That's what Paul had to come to deal with when he was at Miletus. He didn't have time to return to Ephesus. He didn't have time to retrace his steps and to once again spend time in the city of Ephesus. Rather, he has to call these men to him. Having left Troas, met with Titus, as we mentioned in previous occasion, and then he picked up with the rest of the group there in Assos, and they began to sail with that intention of being in Jerusalem by Pentecost. And so to save that time, he sent word speedily to the Ephesian elders, and he called them to meet with him. And so they come. They come to hear what he would have to say to them. Ephesus, of course, was a place where he had spent 3 years, three blessed years, of ministry, particularly those number of years in that schoolhouse of Tyrannus. Whenever he was cast out and he left behind the synagogue and he went into that schoolhouse. And such blessed times of fellowship in God's word and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and even men right across Asia were gathered and or were affected and came under the ministry of Paul. The Spirit of God had accomplished a great work, both in Ephesus and indeed all of Asia. This church is now special to Paul. These men that are before him are indeed very special to him. They were co-laborers. They were men that right from the start, as that work built up, these were men that were brought to the fore. These were men that shouldered the work with Paul. These were men that encouraged him, prayed with him, prayed for him, and were used of the Lord even to reach out further. These were men who were special to Paul, and certainly Paul was special to them. We see evidence of that in the final two verses of the chapter. Because there at the end of the chapter it tells us that the Ephesian elders, they all wept sore. And they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And he highlights to them, he says, "This is my last time." We covered one of the verses tonight where he said about how he will not see them again Verse 25, he says, "You shall see my face no more." And that really burned deep into them, and it broke them. Such was their love for the preacher that whenever it came to that point where he eventually stopped talking, they just started to embrace him, started to weep, started to cry. So what would you say on such an occasion? You know, this particular address of Paul's is unique. Within the book of Acts, on 8 occasions, Luke records under inspiration the messages of Paul, or the sermons or the discourses that Paul makes. But this is the only one where he's not preaching. This is the only one where he's not bringing an evangelistic or a gospel message. This is the one time that you don't have Paul the preacher or Paul the evangelist. Rather, you have Paul the pastor. Or Paul the co-worker. And in these words we see into the heart of the man. Indeed into the heart that he had for the people and the leaders in Ephesus. I've said already he had a history with these people. He would write often in Ephesians 1 to verse 16. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Even after he's long left them. Even after the Lord's moved them on and the Lord has done great things and the Lord has undertaken in special ways for Paul. Yet every day he's still praying for the men in Ephesus. Every day they're still upon his mind and his heart. Every day part of his prayer time is, "Lord, remember Ephesus. Remember the elders, remember the workers, remember the preachers, remember the people." So if this was to be his last time, that he would stand before them and speak in person, there was much that had to be said. In reality, you can break up all of his discourse here into three very straightforward sections: past, present, and future. Tonight, we're only going to look at two of them. We're going to look at the past and the present. Next week, in the future, we will come back and look at the future. Spend all of next week in that final part of the chapter. And whilst much of this is specific to Paul and to the Ephesian elders and the Ephesian church, nevertheless, as always, there's application for each one of us in these verses that lie before us. Firstly, I want you to see with me the verses 18 to 21. I want you to see the work accomplished. And the work accomplished. He begins at verse 18, "Whenever they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He begins his discourse by rehearsing to them the time that and the years that he had spent with them in ministry. And three things really in that past section in terms of the work that's been accomplished, there are three things that really come to the fore. Firstly, there is his motive for the work. There is his motive for the work. At verse number 19, it says, "Serving the Lord." That's his motivation for being there in Ephesus. That was his motivation for staying in Ephesus. That ought to be our motivation. You see, the work of the church, the work of the Christian ministers, the work of the Christian workers, the work of each one that is involved in whatever aspect, in whatever way, what motivates you to come and to work in this church? What motivates you to be involved in any aspect of this work? It has to be serving the Lord. And how important it is that that's our primary and that's our only motivation. Because whenever you're motivated to work for the Lord, and whenever you're motivated by service to the Lord, not service to a preacher, and not service to a church or to a family member, but whenever you're motivated by serving the Lord, it makes a big difference. Because you see that even by what he says, and how quickly he gets involved in the work in Ephesus. Verse 18, he says, "Ye know that from the first day." The minute he landed in Ephesus, the minute that he came to that city, immediately he got busy. Immediately he got involved in the work. He didn't take any time or had any desire for an easy life. He didn't try and ease himself into the work in Ephesus. He didn't even sit back and say, well, I'll have time now just to understand the culture, understand the city, understand the worship of Diana or any of those things. No, he gets there from the very first day. He's busy. And that motivation which was there from day one, it spurned him on. Because he says at the end of verse 18, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. 3 years in season, out of season, Paul continued to work. His eyes the entire time were upon the Lord. His motivation the entire time was the work of God and the service to the King. Never once worked amongst them for the sake of money. Didn't motivate him in the slightest. He says that in verse 33. He says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And he's stating to them clearly, I'm not with you just for the pay packet. I'm not with you for you to line my pockets. I'm not with you simply to have the apparel and whatever you have. I never wanted any of it. I'm with you. Why? For God. Not motivated by an easy life either. He's not motivated by anything that would seek to benefit him in any way. We'll see that in verses 34 and 35. Because he says, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the work, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is more blessed to give than to receive. He never once stood with his hands out asking anything. He was motivated rather by helping others, by giving others, by sharing with others. His motivation was Christ. That's what got him up and got him going. That's what got him involved in the ministry. That's what kept him in the ministry. In spite of the knockbacks, in spite of the discouragements, in spite of the hard seasons, in spite of the aggression, the trials, the temptations. He speaks of that in verse 19, the tears that were shed, the temptations which befell me, lying in wait. He endured tears, he endured temptations at the hands of the Jews, and yet he kept going. In spite of the fact that the trials were painful, because he wept. There was physical and mental pain. In spite of the fact that they were plentiful. Because you see there in the words that tears and temptations are in the plurality. That was not a one-off occurrence to involve the Jews against them. It was not a one-off occurrence to have a setback, to have a knockback, to have a time of discouragement. It was just one after another. There was a plurality. There was time and again of times of hardship. And yet he kept going. He kept working. He kept serving. He kept going on and pressing forward in service to the Lord. My, how different Paul's work for the Lord is to many believers. So many Christians are slow to get motivated in the work of God. So many are slow to get involved. A holding back of self. A sitting, taking the back seat as it were, leaving it to others as long as possible until it's final down to the last moment as it were. And then some Christians eventually step forward. Yet Paul, immediately from the first day that he was there, the first day that he was able to do something, he did it. For some Christians, whenever they're involved in the work of God, first trial, first difficulty, first upset, first discouragement, just throw the towel and quit. Oh, for the enthusiasm and the dedication of Paul to be evidenced in the work of God. To keep going. To keep turning up. To keep persevering on year after year in spite of discouragements, in spite of hardships, in spite of trials, in spite of tears, every single time, just to keep coming back. Whenever a season finishes, not simply go, well, it's been a bad season, it's another bad season, it's another bad season, but rather go, right, there's another season the Lord's given us. Keep going. Paul was kicked out and went to a schoolhouse. He kept going. The Jewish leaders sought to turn on him, discredit him amongst the people, amongst the Gentiles. He kept going. And whatever he could do, he did it. Because he wasn't working for himself and he wasn't working for the people. He was working for the Lord. You see, child of God, every work that you do that's involved in the Christian service, involved in the church, do it to the Lord. If you do it for your own sake, you'll not last. If you do it for money's sake, and you just see it, oh, it's just a job, you'll get another job very quickly. If you're doing it for the preacher's sake, it won't last. But when you do it for the Lord, and you constantly have it before your eyes and before your mind and your heart, I'm not doing this for a preacher and I'm not doing it for anyone else, I'm doing it for God. Then you keep coming back. That was his motive for work, but then I see, secondly, also his manner in the work. The verse 19, it tells us that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. There's no pride or arrogance. Even as Paul, the great preacher, the great missionary, the very first pioneer missionary to go across Asia, and he had all of those journeys, he could walk in and say, well, this is my third journey. This is my third tour. I've been on the circuit. I've been around Antioch, Syria. I've done all of the different cities. This is now my third tour. He never walked in once and thought he was it. He came into Ephesus. There was no pride or arrogance. He came upon them and he came amongst them with all humility of mind. He knew his imperfections. He knew his weaknesses. And so when he came to Ephesus, he spent those years with them. He never once lorded over them. He never once went about the work for self. He never once pushed his own agendas. He never once conducted himself in trying to lord over the people and to direct them as he wanted them. Rather, every single duty that he had within the church and every single day and daily opportunities that were given to him, he served the Lord with all humility of mind. Within his ministry, he followed the example of his king. You remember that Christ is the one. It's Philippians 2 and verse 8 tells us he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The great apostle Paul, the great missionary, and yet he comes amongst them and he never came into the room and says, this is the way you're doing it, you're doing it my way. He came in, he worked amongst them, he worked with them, he worked for them in the service of the Lord. He preached every opportunity that was given to him. He went from house to house, caring for them, ministering to them, meeting their every need. Why? Humility of mind, service to the Lord. Remember, humility is not weakness. Humility of mind does not mean that Paul just rolled over. It's not a lame duck minister. He just says, right, you tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. You tell me how many bags full, I'll fill them. Humility of mind is not weakness. He's steadfast, he's unmovable, but he's humble. He serves the Lord with all humility of mind. That's a testimony each one of us needs in the work of God. that whatever capacity we serve the Lord in, whatever our role is within the Church of Christ, that we're serving with humility. I think of the words of Proverbs 29, verse 23. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And we can see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a humble man before the people. He was humble before the Lord. And he sought to work, and the honor of God, therefore, was placed upon him. You know, that humility of mind was so important to Paul. That's how he maintained, that's how he went about his work every day. Every opportunity they had, even when souls were saved, even when that work was built up, and that work was increasing, and men were coming from all over Asia and being reached with the gospel. Yet how did he continue to serve? Humility of mind. Oh, that each one of us would ever seek to serve in that spirit. There was a motive in the work, the manner of the work, but then the verse 20 and 21, you have the message in the work. His message was the gospel. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. His message was the gospel. For all of his time amongst them, it never changed. He taught them they needed to repent of sin. He taught them that they needed to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They needed to believe in his death on the cross. They didn't need any more sacrifices. Christ sacrificed once and for all. They didn't need any more bloodshed. Christ's blood atoned for sins. They didn't need any other to be raised up, and they didn't need to turn to any other, because neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He preached Christ. That message never changed for Paul, whether he was in the public place or the private place. Whenever he went from house to house, it was the same message. Whenever he was doing, as it were, the pastoral visitation, whenever he was fellowshipping with individuals, whenever he was coming to their homes, he was the exact same man as he was in the schoolhouse in the preaching. His message was the same. You know, that speaks to each of us, not just to the preacher, and it does speak to the preacher. But that emphasizes to each one of us, what we are in here, we need to be out there. How we conduct ourselves in here. And we come into this building and we sing the praises, we read the word, we hear the preaching, and we come in here, and if you're a child of God, you're believing what the gospel says, you're believing what the word of God says, then you need to live it out there too. What Paul was in the preaching place, he was in the public place, and he was in the homes. What we believe on a Sunday, we must believe the rest of the week. How we live on a Sunday in terms of our faith in the Lord and our joy in the Lord and our worship to the Lord, that's how we're to live every day of the week. We're to think as a Christian. We're to live as a Christian. We're to speak as Christians. Whether it be publicly or whether it be in the home. That ought to be our constant. But his message was not only constant, but we see in the verse 20 it was complete. Because he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And in the verse 27, we finish with that verse tonight. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Within his 3 years, he covered it all. There was never a desire in Paul to hold back anything from the church and to hold back anything from the preaching and from the people's ears. You know, some preachers, they only want to preach certain parts of the Bible. There are some that stand in pulpits and there are people and they'll say, I'll never preach in that doctrine and I'll never preach in this doctrine. And many have cast aside the hard doctrines and many have cast aside the doctrines around sin and around repentance and around salvation. And there are many people in the pews as well. They only want to hear certain parts of the Bible. That's wrong. God has given the whole counsel for preachers to proclaim. He's given the whole counsel for men and women to believe. And Paul, whenever he went, he kept back nothing from them. He covered everything. Albert Barnes, the commentator, he said this, ministers ought to declare all that counsel because God commands it. Because it is needful for the salvation of men, and because the message is not theirs, it's God's. When a man stands in the pulpit and he seeks to proclaim the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, he can't pick and choose. God's word is set and final. Whatever God has decreed to be preached from Genesis to Revelation, all of the counsel of God's there to be preached. Men tonight that refuse to preach the counsel of God and seek to pick and to choose that which they'll drop to the side and that which they'll adhere to, that's wrong. It's all there for a reason. God has inspired the men to write it down in these pages that it might all be preached. And Paul, he presented that full message to all of the people, to Jew, to Gentile alike. He was able to say then, because he preached it all, he could say the verse 26, I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. There's not one individual that came under his preaching that could say, Paul didn't tell me I needed to be saved. Paul didn't tell me that I needed to repent of my sins. Paul didn't tell me that there was a hell even there that each and every sinner, each and every one who rejected Christ would be cast into. Paul didn't tell me. No, there's not one person could say that. Every single individual who ever heard Paul preach could say this. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel. And he left none of it out. He preached a full message. God blessed it. Work was accomplished. Then secondly, I want you to see the verses 22 to 27. Not only the work that was accomplished, but then the witness that was advancing. The verse 22, Paul says, and it begins in that section, he says, Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Paul makes it very clear to the elders, Ephesus is not my final destination. It's not my final calling. And he emphasizes that strongly to them. The verse 22, he begins with those words, Now behold, in other words, pay attention to this. Heed what I'm saying here. I go bound in the Spirit. There's no getting out of this. There's no turning away from this. I am bound. I am held by the Spirit of God. He has constrained me. I must go. And we see then that because he is constrained and fully understanding of what God has decreed for him, what God has revealed to him, that is nothing but courage. Because he says in the verse 23, he speaks about how the Holy Ghost is witnessed in every city, telling him that bonds, afflictions abide me. In other words, there's imprisonment, there's captivities waiting for me. And yet he's able to say, the verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. No, it's remarkable whenever you consider it. that here's a man in every single town, in every single city that he's went through, every individual that's come his way, the Holy Ghost has witnessed through believers, telling him, Paul, you're going for bonds, you're going for captivity, you're going for afflictions, and yet every single city, he says, so be it. He says time and again, if that's the Lord's will, he says, and he leaves it in the hands of the Lord, that the Lord's will be done. He cannot see the full future. He cannot see the full picture. And yet he says, none of these things move me. There's spiritual strength and standing. What's remarkable, as I said, whenever you consider what happened at Troas, you consider that fear that was in him at Troas for the work of God in Corinth, how he was so troubled in the spirit and how he left Troas so quickly. Why? Because he was so concerned about Corinth. He cared more for the work of God and the advancement of the gospel than he cared for his own health, for his own life. Here's a man who had counted the cost. Denied himself, taken up his cross. You know, you notice there in the verse 24, the three possessions which he speaks of. He says, my life, my course, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. God gave him his life. God set his course. God placed him in the ministry. And those are the only three things that he cared about. The three gifts that the Lord had given to him, the three possessions that had been bestowed upon him by Almighty God. God is there and God has given him life and spared his life. And you think everything that Paul's endured over his time, the times when he was stoned, the times when he was flogged, the times when he was imprisoned, the hardships that came upon him. God has spared his life to this moment. And God has set him a course. And God has placed him in the ministry. That's why he can say, none of these things move me. What growth and grace, knowledge and sanctification there had been from the day of his conversion until that point. To have such a grasp of the sovereignty of God. Here's a man, and as I said, he's been through so much. And now every single place he's went through, and we read those list of names, even of more towns and cities he passed through, verse 15. Every one of them is coming to him with the same message. You're going for bonds. You're going for more hardship. And yet every single one of them, none of them move him. Why? God is sovereign. Although each one of us would grow in grace to the extent where we can say God is in control. No longer are we so scared. No longer are we so gripped with fear, with anything that comes our way. But rather in everything, we simply say and we look to the Lord, God knows it all. God's in control of it all. So I won't be moved. I won't be discouraged. Each one of us acknowledges our lives and even the years that we've been blessed with, whatever stage of life you're at, that you can say, I know my life and the years that I have got up to this point, it's all been of God that I'm still here. God has spared me to this very moment, and God has set a course before me, and it's my course because he hasn't set it for someone else. He set it for me, and I must run it. And whatever comes down the road for me, the course that God has set me, there's been no accidents on it. There's no chances or anything left to possibility. Everything before me, God has set my course. God has set my ministry. Whatever ministry the Lord has you in, whether it be in terms of holding office in the church or helping in a work in the church or whatever the case may be, God has given me that. But you can stick to it. You can run that race and finish that course. And every moment you have in the ministry, in whatever setting it may be, is there to testify of the gospel, of the grace of God. Well, that we would have that understanding and appreciation in our lives, that we are servants of the King. Our times are in His hands. You know, whenever you have that understanding, whenever you live in that mentality, that you have what God has given to you, you leave your life completely in His hands. The world, the devil can't do anything to you unless God has set it and ordained it for you. You'll be amazed how strong and how courageous you are. You know, the world portrays Christians as weak, soft, as cowards. And yet that couldn't be further from the truth. Paul here is willing to suffer. He's willing to die. Doesn't scare him. Doesn't shake him. He says, if the rest of my life is in bonds, so be it. If the rest of my life is short and it's cut short in terms of what my desires are, but God has it ordained, you're going and you're going to be put to death, martyred for the cause of Christ, so be it. Paul had more courage than the world. No, the truth is, believers who are steadfast in their faith, strong and of a good courage in the Lord, they don't fear the world. The world comes to fear them. Martin Luther, he came to faith in Christ. Over time, through sanctification, as he grew in grace, came to realize his life was in God's hands. He understood God had set him a course, and given him a ministry. And he would stand at the Diet of Worms and he would say, here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. And he shook the Roman Catholic Church to its very core. Church that had influence over emperors, cardinals who had influence over kings, and all of the governors of all of the European states, yet with all of their power and authority, one man completely surrendered to the will of God, an understanding of the sovereignty of God, stood before them and it shook them. John Knox. He was saved. Sold out for God. Such was his acceptance of his dependency upon God. His understanding was so strong in that God was in control. And God was everything to him. Mary, Queen of Scots, sat on the throne, and during her time, many Christians were put to death. They were known as Marian martyrs. Yet she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. All of the empires of Europe with all of their armies didn't scare her as much as one man on his knees before God. one man who knew God was in control. His life was in God's hands. His course was set by God. And God had counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Two individuals had more courage, that they didn't fear the world or the religions of the world. The world feared them. Let me say as we close this evening, there's no better way to live. There's no better way to advance spiritually, individually, collectively, even as a congregation in the witness of God here in Six Mile Cross. There's no better way to advance than to have that understanding. Our lives are in God's hands. He sets the course. He gives us the ministries to do. We live in that mentality and that understanding. Instead of being concerned and being moved and shaken by everything that the world may say or do, but rather to have our eyes heavenward at all times, surrendered to His will, surrendered to Him, then we advance. Then we're strong and of a good courage. We're going to leave it there this evening. Come again next week to consider these final verses in Paul's discourse. But may the Lord bless that which has been of Him this evening for His own name's sake. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. We're so thankful, O Lord, that we can leave our lives and, Lord, place everything in Thy care. Lord, we thank Thee this night, even for what we can glean from Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt enable us to live for Thee, to serve Thee. O Father, may we be motivated in the work of God by Thee. Lord, not doing it for show or for any other reason, but simply working for Christ. Father, bless us now as we separate one from the other. And take us to our homes in safety and be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.